So Adam and Eve were created for one supreme purpose, to have fellowship with God. And the record makes it clear that God came each evening into the garden. It says in the wind of the day, when the cool breeze sprung up in the evening, then God came to have fellowship with Adam and Eve. But you know about the serpent. And this is something I want to speak about more fully later. But God gave Adam a job. The job was to be the keeper of the garden. He was there to keep the garden, to protect it, to watch over it. And he failed to do so. You see, the first failing of the human race was in a man. The first one actually recorded was in the woman. But the man was delinquent in his duty.
Yes,
he failed to be where he should have been.
Yes.
And you see, that's the problem of our contemporary culture. It's delinquent males. It's men who have abdicated from their responsibility. And almost inevitably, women have moved in to fill up the vacuum. But it's never God's plan. God has one plan, and it works. So, let's read the temptation that was confronted Eve, but you have to remember that it was Adam's fault that Eve was there without his protection, and the serpent got into the garden, because Adam should have been protecting the garden. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" He didn't immediately deny the word of God. He questioned. But when Eve entertained his question, she was defeated. And the moment we permit ourselves to question the word of God, we're on the way to defeat.
Yes.
If we look back at the history of the last 100 years or so, toward the end of the 19th century, there was a movement of theologians, originally, I believe, in Germany, that questioned whether the Bible was really the accurate, inspired word of God, or whether it was a compilation of documents and so on. And that movement spread to other countries, to Norway, to Britain, and finally to America. But the consequences of entertaining unbelief concerning the Word of God are so disastrous that we each of us need to consider. This original question was raised in Germany by German theologians. And out of Germany have come two men who have probably caused more human suffering than almost any other man in human history. The first was Karl Marx, the second was Adolf Hitler. And in my opinion, they were the direct product of questioning the scripture. When we entertain the question, we have opened the way for the power of Satan. So the woman said to the serpent had said, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." She didn't want to acknowledge that there were any limits, you see. "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see, there are three downward steps. In English language, each of them begins with the letter D, in regard to the Word of God. To doubt it, to disbelieve it, and the third step is to disobey it. And when you begin to doubt, you will begin to disbelieve. And when you disbelieve, in due course, you will disobey. We cannot afford to entertain Satan's questions about the Scripture. It sounds very intellectual. It sounds very, what will I say, honest. We have to admit, we don't know. But it's a way to disaster. And so, probably all of us are familiar with the tragic scene that followed. Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she gave to her husband. And they both ate, and their eyes were opened. And when they got knowledge, you know the first thing they knew they were naked. That's the first knowledge that came through eating. And they were expelled from the garden. But God, in His infinite mercy, did not give up on the human race. He had a plan, and He was determined to fulfill it. And I want to turn to a scripture in James, chapter 4, and verse 5. Now, there are as many different ways of translating this verse, as there are translations. But I will give you what I believe to be the right way. And it happens to come from a version called the New American Standard. And it makes sense. James chapter 4, verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says, in vain, He jealously desires the Spirit that He has caused to dwell in us? God jealously desires the Spirit that He has caused to dwell in us. When He breathed Himself into God, into man, He established a love relationship that He has never been willing to cancel or revoke. Yes. And in spite of all the evil that we have done, in spite of all the tragedies and disasters that sin has brought upon us, God jealously desires the Spirit that He caused to dwell in us. Some people don't like the phrase that God is a jealous God. But to me, it's an amazing example of God's condescension. Yeah. That He's willing to be jealous of people like you and me. Yeah. That He wants our love so much that He's jealous if we love in a way that's contrary to that.